So the sermon this morning might be just a little bit rough, especially the first point and the last point are going to be a little difficult for me. I've tried to warn my dad that he may have to jump up here and just take my notes and finish the sermon. But I want to say, that we'll get through it. I never feel like the right person to come up here and preach anyway. You all know that sometimes. And today it's not so much that as it is, it's just, some of this is just, I'm just like kind of just worn down just in a couple of areas, not everywhere, just on a couple of things that are just like, but the Lord is just ministering grace to my heart. Some of the emotionalness that you're seeing from me is not actually sadness, it's actually just gratitude. I don't know if that makes any sense. I just want to say before we get into it, because the first point, like I said, the first point is going to be a little bumpy. I'm going to just get through it. I have felt just extravagantly loved this week. Just like extravagantly loved. Like way more than I deserve. We've just gotten cards in the mail, and emails and phone calls and some just really triple A Pakistani food. And so we just felt so, so loved. And the prayer time last night kind of turned into pray for the pastor, which I appreciated. I just want those that were there to pray and those who pray from home just to know that, I got in the car and as I was driving home, I literally started just singing Ode to Joy on my way home. I don't know if you know the words to that, but so thank you. I just want to say, before I turn into a puddle up here any further, thank you to everybody who has just been so good to just love me. It has mattered. We really appreciate it. Heather really appreciates it, and we are okay. The family is okay. It's nothing like that. Heather and I are super, and everyone's going to live, and it's okay. It's just been a lot of heaviness. And we felt very loved. And we see past the love of the church family to the love of God. Felt very loved by God through you. So thank you for being a part of that. Also, Tom Shinsky, who's got those southern gentleman manners, has been working for years on trying to get me to quit using Kleenex and blowing my nose straight into the microphone and use a handkerchief instead. And Brother Tom, he brought me a whole pack of these, and I've never used them. And this Sunday, I thought, Brother Tom, I'm going to bring my handkerchief. That's right. So we'll try to minimize the grossness up here this morning. Maybe by the end of it, right? I think in the South, if the preacher really made a good point, they'd wave their hankies, right? So we may start out using it one way, but I am trusting God that by the end of it, it's going to be, praise the Lord, amen. Can we do that here in the Northwest? I don't know. Okay. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 24. If you've still got there in your Bibles, let's look at it together. I want to read a few verses here together, and then we'll pray and we'll get started this morning. The sermon is on the woman who was sick 12 years. The woman who was sick 12 years. Mark chapter 5 and beginning in verse 24. You've already stood for the reading of it, but just look at it together with me if you would. And it says, and Jesus went with him. The him here is a man by the name of Jairus. And Jairus has a daughter who is sick to the point of dying. He was an important man. He held a high position in the synagogue. And he had come to Jesus for help with his sick daughter who was ready to die. And Jesus is going with him to go see his daughter. Next Sunday, we're going to preach on Jairus. I thought that was going to be the hard message. But as Jesus is going with Jairus, there's a whole throng. Jairus is an important person. Many people are interested in this. They're invested in this man and his family and his daughter who is sick and ready to die. And so a whole crowd is going with him as Jesus goes to Jairus' home. It's in this context, in verse 25, that there's a certain woman. We're not given her name. And I think that's on purpose, because I see myself very strongly in this woman's story, and I believe that many of you will also, in different ways. But I think the reason we're not told her name is because she's sort of the stand-in for you and me. Now, she's a real woman. She really existed. This is a true story that actually happened. But here comes a certain woman, and she had an issue of blood 12 years. In the Greek there, it's literally a hemi, which is, we get, that's the same roots from where we get hemorrhage from. She has a bleeding issue. We're not given much detail on it, but some of you are grateful for that this morning. She has an issue of blood, but it's been going on for 12 years. Verse 26, she had suffered many things of many physicians. If you have much cause to interact with the medical system, and I'm grateful for doctors and I'm grateful for nurses. We have doctors and nurses who are on Heather and I's list of favorite people who we are deeply grateful for, that we still will pray for them, for God to bless them, for the way that they were a blessing to us and to Evangeline. But if you spend much time in the medical system, you will identify with verse 26. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Suffered many things of many physicians. Doesn't mean that they were bad or trying to do anything wrong on purpose. It's just a bummer. Chronic illness is just a bummer. In fact, for her case, though, it's even worse, because not only has she suffered many things of many physicians, but the Bible says she spent all that she had. It's always been the problem with medicine. It's expensive. And even worse than that, it says that she was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. But she rather grew worse. But verse 27, it says, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind. There's this giant mob around Christ, this giant crowd, and she is a woman who, may I say, has got to be frail at this point. After 12 years, especially without the benefit of modern medicine, a continual bleeding like this would have, at a minimum, left her anemic and probably considerably worse than that. And so here's a frail woman who has to fight her way again through a crowd to try to get to Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 27 that she touched his garment. Of course, in those days, they would wear inner garment and then an outer garment, more like a cloak, but it would cover the entire body, and some tassels onto the garment. In the case she comes up and she catches a hold of the edge of Jesus' garment, verse 28, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She said, I don't even need to talk to him. I don't even have to actually touch him. If I could just get to even just his clothes, if I could just get that close, I could be whole. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for the chance to be together in your house. Lord God, you know how incredibly desperate I am this morning. Help me. God, would you help all of us to get a hold of this and not miss what you have to say? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just like to follow along in your outline this morning. We'll fill some blanks in as we go along. The first thing we'd like to do, of course, is to meet the woman. To meet this woman who's been sick for so long. The first thing, of course, that we note about her, the first thing that really that we are told about her, is that she has had 12 years worth of suffering. 12 years worth of suffering. And if I could this morning, we know, of course, that this woman, her suffering is rooted in a physical ailment, that she is physically ill. The primary driver of this woman's suffering for so long is physical in nature. However, may I say this morning that suffering is just suffering. At some point, it stops really mattering why, and it just becomes suffering. Some of you here this morning, I know your stories. I know that the suffering that you are facing, and maybe have some of you have been facing for a long time, is also rooted in physical places. For some, it is a broken relationship. For some, it is another kind of hardship, whether it's emotional or financial, relational, something in your past. But suffering at some point is just suffering. And this woman had 12 years of it at the point that we meet her. That's a long time. Proverbs 13:12 is there in your outline. The Bible says that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. If you've suffered very much, you know, of course, that that's true. In the Hebrew there, that hope deferred is talith meshk. And I am sure I'm not pronouncing that right, but the talith meshk in the Hebrew, and it literally, it's hope deferred. It means the expectations, your expectations have been drawn out or postponed. The idea here is that we expected something, but rather than it happening, it's been postponed. It's been drawn out. We were looking for something to happen, but it is delayed, and it keeps being delayed. One preacher looking at this text translated talith meshk, the hope deferred, as unrelenting disappointment. Unrelenting disappointment. And we are, all of us, I think, acquainted with what that looks like and what that feels like. And sometimes it's just especially sharp. Sometimes that unrelenting disappointment is just especially heavy. And the Bible has an answer for that, and we're going to look at it this morning. And you pray for me. I'm working on implementing all this. We sang What a Friend We Have in Jesus, you know, here just a moment ago. And that song has just a really a special place in my life. It's one of the songs that I would sing with Evangeline in the hospital and at home at night when I carry her. And not even really so much for her. I sing it for myself to remind myself what a friend we have in Jesus. You know, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Last night as I was, we were at the prayer meeting and we were praying, and Pastor Farouk was so kind. Everybody was so kind. But he just pointed out quite correctly that 100% of the people in the world suffer. When they were in Sri Lanka, Sri Lanka is a primarily Buddhist country, and one of the things that, you know, he just commented on that was so sad about being there with so many Buddhists is that as they suffer, they have nobody to talk to. Who are they going to talk to about it? And one of the things, as Christians, we have Jesus, who we can talk to. And not only can we talk to, but he understands, he hears, and he knows, he gets it. When we talk to him and we're puddle, basket case, lunatics on the floor, Jesus says, I understand that. Boy, what a thing. What a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. And sometimes there's no use in pretending. It's obvious on my face. I wish it were not so. But sometimes just the unrelenting disappointment is just sort of overwhelming. And even just to stand up here this morning, I love church, and I love to be here, and I love the Word of God, and I love all of you, and I have felt so loved this week. I've felt so loved by Jesus Christ, and I felt so loved by all of you. But even just this morning, we prayed last night around the table, everybody, you know, God, would you grant Pastor and his family rest tonight? Would you give them rest? Would you give them peace? And we just had a really hard night last night. My daughter's just up and she's just screaming. She's just been doing it for so many months now. Where she just, like, we have to give her all these awful meds. just to even try to get her to go to sleep. And it just takes hours every night. And all these awful medications. And then she just barely sleeps, or she'll be up at 3 and 4 in the morning, just screaming. And it's been 11 years now. And sometimes it's better and sometimes it's worse. And it's just kind of been worse. And God's been so good to us. He's been so loved, so taken care of. And Jesus, just in this message and in just ways I wasn't prepared for, has been trying to deal with me in my heart over some sickness in my heart. There's sickness that's in my heart because of just unrelenting disappointment. And I don't want to be here this morning. I told the people, I said, I want to stay in bed and be under the covers. And it's not because I don't love you or love God or love his word. I love all of it. And I felt so loved. It's important for me to keep saying this so you don't misunderstand what I'm telling you this morning. I'm so sorry to just be here and turning into a puddle. One of the encouraging emails I got from somebody this week after doing this sort of on Wednesday night was from somebody who just said, you know, I've been dealing with some heart sickness myself. And the stuff that you had to say helped me. And that's not me, because I'm a mess. And people seem to think that maybe the Lord will say something. And I'm expecting that he's going to. He's been saying things to me out of this. And in some way, it seems like it might be selfish for me to just stay home and just keep all the good things that God's been trying to say to me to myself. And so I'm sort of propped up on here this morning in front of you to just so that Jesus could maybe say something to you. Because some of you, I know, 12 years, you think that doesn't sound that bad. Because for some of you, it's been longer. And it's not a contest. Unrelenting disappointment comes in so many different kinds and so many different flavors and so many different ways and from so many different causes. But maybe this morning you would understand or agree with what it says in Proverbs 13, that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But Jesus heals the broken hearts. He does. That healing work has already started. Some of the reason I'm so tearful this morning is because the healing work has already started, and sometimes I get sad that it takes me this long. To decide I just need to get close to Jesus. Okay. Unrelenting disappointment. When I read about this woman with the unrelenting disappointment, who had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but was rather the worse, I just feel like I know her. I feel like I know her. And some of you here this morning, you feel like you know her also. Because she's you. But today, the Word of God, her story is included in the eternal Word of God for us this morning, that we might, when you come to just the physicians who are MDs, you can go away worse and nothing bettered. But when you come to the great physician, you come away bettered. This morning, I believe we're going to come away bettered. I did warn you the first point was rough, didn't I? Did I say that? Okay. The woman had 12 years of suffering. Let her be. She'd lost all her money. The depth of this suffering is, I don't want to belabor the points this morning. I do not believe it's necessary. The Bible mentions it for us, and so I will highlight it for you today, that she had spent all that she had. The woman had not just sort of tried to get better. She spent everything that she had in an attempt to be well. And she was not half-hearted in her efforts. Letter C, she lost all of her hope in doctors. It's not spelled out for us here exactly in those terms, but I do not believe I am off base at all to say that she had run to the end of her hope in doctors. She had suffered many things of many physicians. She had tried this doctor and that doctor and the other doctor and the other doctor and on and on and on, and every one of them had things for her to try. Some of those things did not help. Some of those things made things worse. She was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Colossians 4:14 refers to Luke, who authored the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. He was the hand that held the pen. Refers to him as the beloved physician. I would just simply say to you this morning that all doctors are not bad. It's doctors, praise God for doctors, praise God for medicine. This is not a sermon where we're just going to bag on doctors. I am grateful for doctors, but I'm simply saying that at some point you lose hope in them. There's only so much that doctors can do, and we've had some doctors that were believers even who have just told us, now's the time you pray. We've done the part that we can, and it's not going to be enough, so you just go in the other room and pray. And I thank God for those doctors who understood the limits of what their craft can and cannot do. At some point, we end up just beyond the hope of doctors. Doesn't make them bad, just means they're not God. She also, letter D, had lost her social standing. She had lost her social standing. This is something that's maybe not obvious at first if you're not familiar with the law, with Hebrew culture, but in the Levitical laws, in Leviticus 15, I've given you an excerpt of it there in your outline, the Bible says that if a woman have an issue of blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, we don't need to be into the weeds on this morning, other than to simply say that if there's a bleeding issue that's going on beyond the normal for women, everybody say amen and I'll move on. Okay, so the Bible says that if that is the case, that she shall be unclean. And whomsoever touches anything that she touches will be unclean. Now, at first, that may seem a little harsh or something to us, but I would just, again, remind you, it's the same principle we looked at with the Bible, with the Levitical commands dealing with leprosy. In the old days, literally, even just until a few hundred years ago, doctors would go work without gloves on dead bodies, on cadavers, and then without washing, go straight to the delivery room and deliver babies. And the infant mortality rates, as you can imagine, were off the charts. They would, sometimes physicians, before they would operate on somebody, would practice on a dead body, like remind themselves where the things are at, and then without gloves, without washing their hands, go work on the living people. And of course, they almost all died. But it's because medical science, until really just a few hundred years ago, had no understanding of communicable diseases and how blood is really such a potent carrier of disease. And so in the Levitical commands, God is giving them some really profound safeguards, protections, by saying, hey, if there's bleeding issues, the person with that bleeding issue, they need to be in quarantine, and anything that they touch needs to be in quarantine, because if not, the diseases will spread, which is just medically 100% true. Now, there are also some spiritual implications to this as well, but y'all with me on what's going on here? Okay, why am I talking about the Levitical laws? Well, because this woman fits this Levitical prohibition. She's bleeding without break for 12 years, so she's unclean, which means she would not have been able to go into the temple. It would mean that not quite to the extent of the lepers, but in a similar sense, she's a social outcast because of this. The things that she handles cannot be handled by others. And if she touches somebody else or she interacts with them, they become unclean, and they have a whole series of washings and rituals and approval from the priest that they have to go through before they can reenter society. So interacting with this woman is an enormous chore. And so she's a social outcast. It doesn't spell this out for us, but we can understand from context and from just, frankly, her behavior. Why is it that she waits for there to be a crowd around Jesus and then try to go elbow her way to him in secret? Why? Is because she probably should not have been in that crowd. She's breaking some laws here, some Levitical codes, by even doing this. So she's almost certainly disguised herself or gone to a different city than where she lives and is attempting to do this kind of in secret, if you will, because she's unclean. She's not allowed to go do this. Like the lepers who would stand afar off and cry, "Have mercy on us." This is her version of that. So she's lost it all. Unrelenting disappointment. The money is gone. No more hope in doctors. Her social standing of whatever kind she has all been erased. But in the midst of all this loss, she's kept one thing, and that thing that she's managed to hang on to is some hope in God. Because the Bible says that when she heard about Jesus, now remember, her hope at this point in doctors has been erased. But when she heard about Jesus, she had some hope that maybe God could do something. It's unclear how much she believed exactly about Christ, although I believe that she believed that he was the Messiah. Christ's reaction to her would seem to confirm that. So she believed that God was with him, that he possibly was God, that he was the anointed one. I believe that's where she was. 2 Chronicles 16:12 says, "And Asa, who was a king of Israel, a wicked king of Israel, in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians." People get this backwards all the time, where they will lose hope in God and so go to the physicians. This woman at least has got the order right. She's lost her hope in the doctors, but she's turned to the Lord. Now, you don't have to wait till you've lost hope in doctors to turn to God. Just personally, that's how I do it. It's uncomfortable to be forced into a position where you have nothing left but God, but it's okay. It's a good place to be. It's not fun, but it's important. And I think sometimes, I know for me personally, even just with this week, as the Lord has, I don't believe trials can come into the believer's life. I don't believe God afflicts Christians. I don't believe that he sends trials. But I do believe that God has say over whether or not trials are allowed to enter into our lives, that before a trial or heaviness can come into our life, it first passes through the fingers of our loving Heavenly Father. And so he's allowed this week to be rough for my family. I don't believe that God's afflicting us, but I believe that he's allowed this. And I think that part of the reason is because I am very prone to placing hope in things that disappoint. And losing hope, having hope stripped away, is a painful but necessary process so that your hope stands in the only thing that's worthy of your hope. And finally, about the woman, she had astonishing persistence. She had astonishing persistence. She's hung in there for 12 years. And not only that, more importantly than that, she decides she is going to get to Jesus. And she says, "I don't even have to talk to him. I don't need a personal audience. I don't need to touch him. I don't even need him to know we have a meeting. If I could just get a hold of the edge of his cloak, if I could just get that close to him, I believe I could be well." In Luke 18:1, Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Jesus said you ought to always pray and not faint. You know, Jesus says don't faint. We've got to understand that the tendency is going to be to faint. Jesus would not be warning us to not faint if it were not a danger that we would. The tendency is to give up praying. Yeah, you know that your pastor struggles with this with my daughter. I've shared it from this pulpit before. I am not proud of it. I'd like to say, honestly, there have been a couple of moments, really, even just the last couple of weeks, where I have found myself, for the first time in maybe close to 10 years, where I spent a little bit of time praying for my daughter. That's a new thing for me. I struggle very, very much in praying for Evangeline. And it's because of the unrelenting disappointment. And I think God's using this week, and I think he's using this message just to speak to me, that men ought to always pray and not faint. But maybe that's you. Whatever the unrelenting disappointment in your life is, has caused you to faint in praying. Don't take my example for it. I am a terrible, terrible example. But I will tell you that it's true what Jesus said, that men ought to always pray and not faint. And I'm so grateful for the testimony of this woman, sick 12 years, who was still willing to elbow her way through a crowd, weak and anemic though she was, willing to elbow her way through a crowd just to catch a hold of the corner of Jesus' coat. Secondly, what happened when she met Jesus? The answer is really good things. Look at verse 22. We're backing up. That's not a misstatement. Back up with me just a little bit. Verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. We're going to preach on Jairus next Sunday, Lord willing. But I say this as a part of this sermon to say, first of all, letter A, that Jesus was busy with important business. When the woman with the 12 years of suffering came for Jesus, Jesus was not sitting around having some morning coffee and just taken in the sunrise. Jesus is busy. Every time we see Jesus, he's busy. In John 9:4, when the disciples said to Jesus, hey, take a break, you need to get some rest, you need to slow down a little bit, Jesus' response to them in John 9:4 is very insightful. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus said, I have just a short window of time, and so I'm busy. I got to get the work done while I have the opportunity to do it, because the night comes when no man could work. And Christian, we would do well to echo that sentiment in our hearts, to realize that life is short. We only have really a moment to do the things that we can do, and then we will not have the opportunity any longer. Jesus was busy. And then sometimes I think that it is easy for us as Christians to think that we should not bother Jesus because he's busy. And we're going to see that that's not true. Secondly, about Jesus, not only is he busy, but he has real power. He has real power. So the woman comes up through the press of the crowd, touches the hem of Jesus' garment, verse 29. Skip down to verse 29 there, Mark 5, if you will. It says, and straightaway, immediately in the Greek. It is in immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. She gets a hold of his jacket, and she knows in a moment that it's better. It stops just like that, and so thoroughly that she knows it down in her knower. She knows she's been healed. Verse 30, Jesus' reaction, I like this. Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Jesus knows, of course, what's happened. He says he knew that the virtue had gone out of him. That virtue there in the Greek is dunamis. And if that sounds a little bit familiar, it is the same root where we get like the word dynamo from, which is, you know, like the part in the engine that generates the power, like in a generator, it's that's a dynamo. It generates the power. It's the same, comes from the same roots, the dunamis. And it means power, mighty work, strength, miracle, moral power. The reason here that dunamis is such a wonderful word is it doesn't just imply strength. It's not just muscle power. It's not just horsepower. It's miracle power. There's a moral component to this. It's translated virtue for a reason, because it's not just simple power. It's moral power. A great example of this is in Matthew 6, 13, when the Lord was teaching his disciples to pray. The conclusion of that prayer is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power, the dunamis, and the glory forever and ever." So when you think about virtue here, it's the same word. Dunamis is, "Thine be the kingdom, the glory, and the power." That power that belongs to God, that's dunamis. That's what Jesus felt leave his body, the dunamis. Okay, so this is real power. Not just simple power, it's real power. Thirdly, Jesus knew real faith. He had real power, but he recognized real faith. It's sort of a humorous thing when you read it. Jesus is here and he's in the crowd. There's this whole mass of people and they're all jostled along together in the road and they're making this big procession to Jairus' house. Everybody wants to be a part of this because they love Jairus and his daughter's sick and people are invested in this. And Jesus says, "Yes, I'll go and see her." And so here they all go, this massive crowd, and this woman, weak and frail, probably partially disguised and hunched over, elbows her way through, catches a hold of Jesus' cloth. The crowd moves on. Jesus stops and says, "Hey, who touched me?" And the disciples have the reaction that you or I would have had. Verse 31, the disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee." Like, geez, I don't know if you've looked around. We're in an Old Testament mosh pit right here. Everybody's touching you. Who do you mean who touched you? Everybody. The answer is everybody. But Jesus just ignores him, verse 32. He looked around about to see her that had done the thing. Why is Jesus doing this? Two reasons. But the first one is because he knows real faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's a difference between all those people who touched Christ in the crowd and the woman who touched him in faith. My wife and I were talking about this last night. She tried to help you all. She told me last night, this is a true story, she said, "Try to get it out of your system now." And I cried plenty last night, but it wasn't enough. Well, my wife and I were just commenting on what a wonderful picture this is. How much we just love this story. My wife said that it's maybe her favorite story of Christ's healing in the Gospels is this one. And we were just talking about how much we love this story. And it's what a beautiful picture it is of the difference between those people who are just bumping against Christ and touching Christ. The difference between that and somebody who just touched him in faith. And Jesus, of course, loves faith. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for your good deeds. He's not looking for your impressive intellect. He's not looking at your track record or at your pedigree. He's just looking for somebody that would just reach out in faith. And it made him stop. Just this woman who shouldn't have done this. Her reaction when she falls down fearing and trembling in front of him, maybe you read that and you're like, why is she so worried? It's because she wasn't supposed to touch him. She wasn't supposed to be touching anybody. And so when he stops and says, "Who touched me?" she probably thinks, "Oh." But Jesus knew real faith, and then the reason he stopped is not to scold her. Letter D, he stopped to invite her close. Because she got healed. But Jesus has something a lot better for her than that. And Jesus doesn't want her to miss the better thing, to just take her healing and go, because he's got something better for her. And he doesn't want her to miss it. And so he stopped to invite her close. Look at what it does. He looks around to see who had done this thing. Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling and knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. You see, now she's really where she needs to be. What she really needed was not the corner of his garment. What she needed was to be there at the feet of Jesus, to hear right from his lips, right to her ears. She needed to hear from the great physician. And so he stopped the whole procession. He's busy, but he stopped the whole parade to talk to this woman. The law says that everything the woman touches is unclean. But when she touched Jesus, he made her clean. Oh, I could just preach on that. You see, she couldn't go into the temple because she was unclean. But here's the actual presence of God. And it's not because you're unclean you can't go close. It's because you've gone close that you've been made clean. It's just the backwards. It's backwards from the law. The law says, hey, you're unclean. And Jesus says, come close, or I'll make you clean. Which is why Hebrews 10:21 says, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's talking about being clean enough that we can go close to God, but you know, your uncleanness makes it so you can't go close to God, but the washing of Jesus Christ makes us clean. Here's the unclean woman, but because she's close to Jesus, she's clean. Afterwards, peace at the feet of Jesus. Afterward, peace at the feet of Jesus. Why has he invited her close? It's because of what he's going to say to her in verse 34. If you still got your Bibles there, look at verse 34. She's fearing and trembling at his feet. She falls down, says what she's done. Verse 34, he said unto her, daughter. The unclean woman, she comes and she would have missed this if she'd have just gotten healed and then he'd have just moved on. But he stops and he says, hey, who did that? He knows. It's just like in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve eat the fruit, they go hide in the bushes, and God says, hey, Adam, where are you? If Jesus is asking that question, it's just an opportunity for you to come close. Why did God say to Adam and Eve, where are you? He was inviting them to come back close again. Why did he say to the woman, who touched me? Because he's inviting her to come close. Because he has something more to say to her. Something that's really wonderful that she's going to miss. Even if she'd have just gotten the healing, she'd have missed this. And what she'd missed is him looking down at her, full of fear, full of trembling, and saying unto her, daughter. That could have really just been it. And it had been enough. First of all, letter A, he gave her assurance. He gave her assurance that what she's done. She's done this thing. She knows that she's healed, but she's not really sure how to process it yet. She's reached out in faith. She's received this incredible miracle. She's healed, but how is she even going to process this? What she's going to do with this going forward? And Jesus calls her close and says, daughter, what you've done is okay. You haven't defiled a temple. You haven't defiled some priest. You've not delayed some prophet. You've gotten a hold of the garment of Dad. You've tugged on Dad's coat to get something that you needed. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? God gives good gifts. He delights in doing it. And he turns to her and he says, behold, daughter, Mark and Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, "Behold, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Jesus says, "Come over here. I'll give you rest." Behold, 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we should be called the technon, in the Greek, the technon, the children of God. Son, daughter of God. Behold what manner of love. He said unto her, "Daughter." He gave her assurance, and secondly, he gave her wisdom. He gave her wisdom. You see, there is a risk here that Jesus, of course, knew that in catching a hold of his garment and being healed, that she might have thought that Jesus had magic clothes. That she might have gone away thinking that it was something about touching the garment of him that healed her, which we know is not true. Why? Because everybody in that crowd touched him. She is, I guarantee you, not the only sick person in that crowd. Maybe to that extent, although I doubt even that. And so Jesus does not want her to be fooled about what actually happened. So he turns to give her assurance, but also to give her wisdom. Look at what he says in verse 34. He said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." And he says, I want you to know what actually happened here. What happened is your faith has made you whole. Now, of course, we understand Jesus made her whole. Just say amen. The virtue went out of Jesus. The power, the dunamis, came from Christ. But that power was availed of, it was activated by the faith of the woman. It was, the power is always present. Remember the man through the roof from last Sunday? The power of Christ was present to heal them. The dunamis is there, but when it's reached out to by faith, then it becomes effective for the person. And that's what he's saying to her, thy faith has made thee whole. Anytime you listen to Jesus, you're going to learn something. Proverbs 2, 6, and 7. We covered this with the teens two Wednesdays ago. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Listen to Jesus. He'll give you wisdom. Galatians 2, 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The Bible just could not be clearer about this. Do not think you need to go find a relic somewhere of some scrap of fabric that Jesus wore so that you can touch it and be healed. His shirt did not heal her. And so he gave her this wisdom so that you might understand that it's by faith. And thirdly, he gave her peace. She comes falling down, fearing and trembling at his feet, and he looks at her and he says, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." She must have wondered after all of her disappointments, after all of her setbacks, even knowing that she was healed, will it last? Is this a permanent thing? But Jesus gives her peace. He says, "Daughter, you've just gotten this from your Father. You're clean. You haven't made me unclean. I've made you clean. Your faith has made you whole. When you get up and walk away from here, go in peace." If we'll really get down at the feet of Jesus, we'll get up with peace. John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus gives peace. I saw this, it was a bumper sticker. Generally, I don't like those, but I liked this one. It said that there's no Jesus, there's no peace. But if you know Jesus, you know peace. Finally, this morning, some therefores. I have three therefores. The last one's going to be a little rough. We'll see. You ready? Okay. Therefore, first of all, there's a difference between believing and trusting. What ought we to make of this story? Of Christ's healing of this woman, of unrelenting disappointment for 12 years. There's a few things. First of all, I would point out to you that there is a difference between believing and trusting. In James 2:19, it's there in your outline, the Bible says, thou believest that there's one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. There's a few scary verses like this in the Bible. It says, oh, you believe in God? Gold star. So does Satan. And by the way, the demons tremble about God. Sometimes I worry about these people who believe in God and are just so flippant about it. Sometimes I worry about that. So you say, well, I thought belief was how we got saved. It is. Let me just reassure you. John 3:16, what's the Bible say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So how do we put this together? The devils believe and it does them no good, but where Jesus says, if you'll just believe, then that's eternal life. What's the difference? Belief is a fine word. Do not go out of here stop telling people that they just need to believe in Christ to be saved. That is 100% concentrated Bible truth. That's it. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Do not walk out of here and stop using the word believe. It's a good Bible word. But I'm just saying to you, there's a difference. There's different kinds of belief. There's a kind of belief that's just like a knowledge that a thing is, and a belief that says that's what I'm counting on. The analogy that I often use is the wheelbarrow analogy. If you couldn't come to church here for a while, you know it. There's a famous performer back in the days when they used to allow you to do this. They had run a wire across Niagara Falls, and twice a day he would do a show. And the crowd would gather to see him do the show, and he would say, how many of you believe I can walk across this wire? You can do it. And walk across and come back. And he got a wheelbarrow, and he said, how many of you believe I can take this wheelbarrow all the way across the wire and back? And the crowd says, yes, you can do it, yay. And he'll take the wheelbarrow across and back. He says, how many of you believe I can put a man in this wheelbarrow and take it across the wire and all the way back? The crowd says, yay, you can do it. He says, who wants to volunteer? And we all of a sudden realize there's a difference between believing somebody can do something and believing they can do it. Now, I love that story, but between you and me, there's a much better one to illustrate the difference between believing and trusting, and that's the woman sick 12 years. Because everybody in that crowd touched him, but one touched him in faith. And I cannot think of a better picture of what this difference is of real belief versus just sort of knowing about than this woman who, in faith, touched Christ. When we say believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we mean. It's just reach out and grab his coat. Romans 10:11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you got enough faith to just reach out and grab a hold of the corner of Jesus' jacket and just think, if I could just get that, Jesus could make me whole. The good news is he can, and he will. He doesn't love this woman any more than he loves you. If you reach out in faith to Christ, he will turn and look at you and say, daughter, son. Secondly, therefore, Jesus is not too busy for you. Jesus is not too busy for you. We'll talk about this more next Sunday. It's an interesting one to think about Jesus here on his way to go see Jairus and his daughter who's sick and dying. And Jesus stops on his way there. And Jairus is right there next to Jesus. And sometimes I wonder, and we'll talk about it next Sunday, what is Jairus thinking? They're trying to get back to save his kid. And Jesus stops to have this conversation with this woman. But whether you're looking at it from Jairus' point of view, or whether you're looking at it from the woman's point of view who's, well, Jesus is busy, I'm not going to bother him. If I could just get close enough, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, that'll be enough. I can be whole. Jesus can heal me if I could just get that close. Whichever side you're looking at it from, Jesus was not too busy. He took care of her. And spoiler alert, he's going to take care of Jairus' daughter also. One of the most astonishing, I'm so continually astonished by Christ. But one of the amazing things when we think about the busyness of Christ is in Matthew chapter 12. Look at what it says there. It's in your outline. It says, then the Pharisees went out and they held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence and great multitudes followed him and he healed them all. You might just read over the top of that the first time, but if you think about it for a moment, they're literally plotting to kill him. And he is not skipping town. He's out there healing the people that are coming to him in the crowd. The only analogy I can think about this is if somebody came and told me, hey, they're meeting in the multipurpose room to plan to come and shoot you, Pastor Josh. And I said, okay, but I got to pray with some people here first. Say, no, Josh, you got to go. They are plotting to kill you right over there. Let's get while the getting's good. But even for his own life, Jesus was not too busy to heal those that needed him. I don't know what you think this morning about what Jesus thinks of you. But may I, on the authority of the Word of God, say to you this morning that Jesus is not too busy for you. And then finally, in the midst of loss, don't lose hope in Jesus. And I know this is more for me than for any of you. And again, it's not that I've lost hope in Jesus. That's not true. I have enormous, enormous hope in Jesus. I do. Hope, though, is something that I have shared before and is still true today. When I think about the Christian virtues, faith, hope, and charity, love, hope is undoubtedly the one that I have the hardest time with. And the Lord is working in my heart in many ways and in my life to deal with me on this subject, and I'm so grateful that the Lord has not given up on me. I know I am recalcitrant and stubborn. The thing that I admire most about the woman suffering 12 years is that though so much had turned to ash around her, she hung on to hope in Jesus. Hebrews 13:5, the Bible says, let your conversation, which is your manner of living, let your life be without covetousness. Covetousness is the desire to have more, the desire to have something different. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Jesus said, I will never leave. And so we can be okay. And better than okay, we can have a life that's free of covetousness, the free of the desire for things to be different. And I am a very poor messenger for this. My prayer this morning has been just that the bentness and brokenness of the horn would not distort the clear sound of the command to be content with such as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. The Lord did give me one word of encouragement out of this. Many words of encouragement, but one particularly. And that is this, that persistence is an expression of hope. Persistence, I saw this in a way that I had not seen before as I was studying the woman. And that was, I saw for the first time, and maybe you would see it also, that her persistence was an expression of hope. That her desire to continue, and this full disclosure is what got me up off the floor this morning, was just a still small voice of God saying to my heart, your persistence is an expression of hope. I feel like I cannot get up here and preach to you all about hope because I'm just bad at it. But God said, your persistence is an expression of hope. And I hope that that's true. I think that it is. I hope that you will be able to receive that for the meager offering that it is. Luke 18:1, Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there wasn't a city, a certain judge, which feared not God. He neither regarded man. This guy doesn't like God, doesn't particularly like people either. And there was a widow in that city. She came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Somebody's wronged her, taken advantage of her. She doesn't have a husband, or apparently any sons, to stick up for her. In this day and age, if there wasn't a man to go to bat for you, the widows were vulnerable. They didn't have a husband, they didn't have a son. They were vulnerable to being taken advantage of by wicked people. And this woman's been taken advantage of by the wicked. And she has nobody to turn to. So she goes to the judge, even though he's not a good guy. Even though he's not a believer, doesn't have a good reputation, she goes to him because she has nothing else. And she says, I want justice. And this is a wicked judge, really, and he would not for a while. What's his incentive to help the woman out? Why should he? He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about people. Why should he help this widow? And so he doesn't. But afterward, he said to himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The unjust judge said, this widow's not giving up. She keeps coming back, saying, I want justice. The next day, hi, judge, it's me. I want justice. Hi, judge, it's me. Give me justice. Hi, judge, it's me. There's evildoers on the loose. They've taken advantage of me. You need to fix it. And the judge says, I've got an idea. I'm going to fix this problem. Because she's going to wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? So if you can get an unjust judge to do what's right by persistence, what about the just King of Kings? What about the one who loves you more than anyone who's ever loved you? Can we not get him to do right? May I say, you don't need to badger God into doing the right thing. But that persistence is an expression of hope in the judge. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I don't believe that the Christian life is supposed to just be grit and tenacity. I've said from this pulpit many times, and I believe it, and it's true. The Christian life is supposed to be joyful. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it's easy to love. It's easy to forgive. The Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there's the fruits of the Spirit. There's love and joy and peace, gentleness and meekness and temperance. I'm still struggling to understand how the hope thing is supposed to work. I have enormous hope for eternity. I am looking forward to seeing Jesus' face. Man, I'm looking forward to see what God's going to do in Evangeline. Oh, she's going to be glorious. Oh, she's going to be glorious. You're going to need sunglasses to look at my kid. I'm struggling with how do I apply that to tomorrow, to tonight. You pray for me. But something God said to me, and maybe he'd say it to you right now, is that persistence is an expression of hope. And I think it goes kind of in a circle a little bit. When we have a little bit of hope, that enables us to persist. And as we persist, we see the reason for our hope. And God's been doing that for me, that as I have persisted, I've been saying, oh, look at what you did there, Lord. And oh, God, I'm so glad that you did that. And Lord, how wonderful that you were able to use that blessing there through that. And so the persistence and the hope breathes life. The hope breathes life into the persistence. It's not just gritty hanging on. It's like, I'm hanging on because I believe that joy comes in the morning. I believe that weeping may last for a night, but the joy comes in the morning. I believe that out at the end of the trial, that when he has tried me, I'll come forth as gold. I believe that there's something waiting at the end, and that hope empowers some of the persistence in the hanging in there. But then I've also found that as I just kind of hang in there, I see more reasons to hope. I wish I had more to say to you on the subject. That's it. But if you're dealing with unrelenting disappointment, don't lose hope. If every head would bow and every eye closed, and Sister Lorena, if you're able to come and play, and I give you an opportunity here at the end of the service to do a little business with God. I'm going to do likewise. You've heard from me, and that's enough. I really don't want you to hear from me this morning anyway. I am embarrassed to be up here. Thank you for your extravagant love to me and to my family. Thank you Your love has mattered more than I will be able to convey or ever really say thank you for, but thank you. You want to come and pray? You come and pray. Altar's open. Pray at your seat where you're at. But you need to hear from God, not from me now. Whatever it is you need to hear. If it's about a sick heart, if it's about loss, some unrelenting disappointment, you just need to hear that you're invited close. You come. Whatever you want to do, you do business with God right now.